Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of your heart, of our hearts, would be acceptable to you. I pray, Lord, that you would use this sermon as a time of learning. But I also pray that you would speak, that you would speak to people in ways that I can't. And I pray that when people leave from this time, just as they do all the rest of the worship service, I pray they leave feeling that they had gained an insight that would have not been found had it not been for this time of worship. But I'm aware that while they have made themselves ready, only you can really bring the insight. And so this we ask you humbly to do in Jesus' name. Amen. This text that Meg just read, she read a portion of Psalm 51, and it's such a prayer, Psalm 51. It's really unlike almost anything else in the entire Bible. It's so personal. And the reason you know that is that the heading, if you have a Bible open in front of you, the heading in front of that chapter typically reads, "A Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Now, I just want you to think about that heading and the king who would allow it to be written. It's a remarkable level of public confession about a very dark period in David's life when undoubtedly he's feeling very alone and very disconnected from God and probably very disconnected from all the people around him. A Psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed an adultery with Bathsheba. What king allows such a thing to be written about him? And yet, not only written, but it is appropriated into the sacred book, into the holy book of these people. Now, this is honesty. This is what honesty looks like. And it's always affected me throughout my life, and as I know it has so many of you, because I think that Psalm 51 is written in a gut-wrenching moment of regret. And regret is something all of us can understand. Is that true for you? Do you get regret? So this may not be your regret, but I bet, you know, regrets, I have a few. Even Frank Sinatra had regrets, for goodness sakes, right? So, I mean, King David, he really captures something here. It's said that in the course of his affair with Bathsheba, David broke 5 of the 10 commandments immediately, which included the orchestrated death of her husband Uriah. So this story is bigger than any one of those commandments. It's an amalgamation of regret. The psalm is full of sorrow and remorse, where David pleads for God's mercy in a time when he knows full well that he does not deserve even a modicum of grace. It's hard to tell if David is offering confession or if in a time of pitch dark sorrow of his soul, he is just reminding himself of the once vivid light of God's love that shone all around him. I can't tell if he's confessing or reminding or both. I know he needs both. We all do in such moments. Other psalms speak of the same condition. One can look at Psalm 130 and remember those words, out of the blank I cry unto thee. Anybody know the word? Out of the depths, you're right. Out of the depths, I cry unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, Lord, who could stand? You can understand these Psalms if you've ever felt alone in life. There are many reasons people feel alone. One of those reasons is the consequence of sin. But there are many others. Loneliness is something humans experience, more, I think, than we'd like to admit. Sometimes we're lonely because of grief. Sometimes we're lonely in depression. Loneliness comes when we feel a distance from God or a distance from people that we love, or when we are victims of contempt or injustice. When we feel misunderstood, we feel alone. And in these moments, we typically have an emotional response, which is the feeling of anxiety or sorrow. In these moments, we feel the absence of others, not the presence of anything. This is a place and time when we need something that only God can provide. And so what I want to talk about today is the ministering presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to give you something today that you can take into your week and into your month, and you can come back to and think about, because in this life, you will often feel sorrow. In this life, you're going to feel alone. That's a part of the package. And to do that, Psalm 51 sets up this situation of feeling alone quite well, but I want to take you to a different part of the Bible where we look for the answers to some questions about how does the Holy Spirit speak to our lives when we do feel alone. And I'd like to go to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the first chapter, and I want to walk through just a couple of verses. So if you've got a Bible, you want to be in Ephesians chapter 1. This is a very rich letter that Paul wrote to people in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus was a major trading center at that time. There were Christians that lived there because he had started a church. And in chapter 1, verse 13, we have these words. This is the end of the 13th verse. Paul says, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal." Okay, now, when you believe, that's the first thing. So this is in the moment where you stepped up and said, "I'm one of those believers. I'm in." Maybe you were in the 8th grade and you were confirmed. And that's the first time that you really said, you came right here, you knelt down, and you thought, "I'm really going to do this, and I'm not doing it because my parents are making me or pressure I'm feeling. I'm in." Maybe you were on a retreat as a teenager, and that was that moment where you said, "You know what, I believe." Maybe you were an adult later in life, and you came to church. You said, "I believe." Paul says that when you believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal. Now just think about that. You were marked with a seal, which was what? Come on. By the way, it's Memorial Day Sunday, and so we're going to do it a little bit differently. I usually ask you for some level of response, but I'm actually going to ask you to look at the text this morning and think of things that pop out in your mind, so be ready for that. But when Paul says it's a seal, he says it's the promised what? Yeah, it's the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I love this next language. This next piece, this next phrase, what does Paul call the Holy Spirit? It's a deposit. Now, how many of you are going to places this summer, beach, lake, river, whatever, you're going to a place where to get that place, you've already put down a deposit? Anybody, just raise a hand. Hey, look around the room. A lot of us are looking forward to the summer, amen? And it's going to be great. Now, let me ask you something. From the time that you put down your deposit on that beautiful place, have you felt any anxiety about whether or not it's going to be there? Anybody? Is there anybody this morning that's, after you put down the deposit, did you approach your spouse a week later and say, "I just don't know if it's going to be there. I don't know. I mean, maybe when we get there, somebody else will be there." Is anybody doing that right now? Do you feel secure with your deposit? Yes or no? Yes. So what do we actually call these deposits sometimes? We call them security deposits. It creates security for you. It also creates a little security for the person who's renting to you, right? But that's how we gain it. So Paul says, listen, first he says, when does this happen? When you what? When you believe. So you can remember a time or maybe several times where you thought to yourself, I really do believe that Jesus is Lord. I really do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All the Apostles' Creed that we studied during Lent, this is all that. When you believed, you're marked with a seal. It was the promised Holy Spirit, and it was a what? Deposit, which guarantees what? Our inheritance. Hold it. Do you just realize you just got an inheritance? Come on, how cool is that? You've got an inheritance. This is the only one I'm going to get, because I got to tell you, my parents are just spending it right now. They're going to be in church at the next hour. They're going to be here at 11, and I'm going to say this out loud because they've told me already. My dad's like, if you're expecting any inheritance, don't do that. And you know what? They're enjoying their life. Isn't that a good thing? Hey, their love has been my inheritance. They've invested so much in me and my brothers. But I will tell you, I feel pretty good about this one. Because this is not a temporal inheritance. This is an eternal inheritance. So Paul says, you've got this inheritance, and it's until you're not going to get it until the redemption of those who are God's possession. By the way, Paul says in another part of the letter, you are God's possession. You're a child of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. You are already God's own possession, God's own people. And you've got an inheritance. Now, again, is anybody feeling insecure about their beach house this morning? Anybody? Show of hands. Then let me ask you this. Why do you sometimes feel insecure about whether God loves you and whether God's with you? Because Paul says you've already got a deposit on that too. So there should, I'm not saying there should never, like you're a bad Christian if you ever feel this. Some days you're going to feel alone. But what I want you to do is when you start to feel alone, I want you to do this. Can you put the first point up there? I want you to do these two things. I want you to trust and I want you to breathe. To trust is to remind yourself that God's already with you. And sometimes I have to just sit down and think. This is a part of faith, is thinking. When I feel alone, when I feel down, I'm like, I don't know. Sometimes I have to stop and breathe and trust and say, God's still with me. I do this thing called what's the worst that can happen. When I feel like things are falling apart at Flourish Shining Methodist Church, honestly, I do this. I hate to admit this to you. When I feel like things are falling apart around here, usually because of one silly thing, but I inflate it to be this big. Do you ever do this in your life? One thing that's this big becomes this big, and I do this thing. I go, what's the worst thing that could happen? You know what the worst thing that could happen? We're going to sell this place, and we're all going to go to an elementary school somewhere. That's the worst thing that could happen. Can I worship God in an elementary school? Yes or no? Absolutely. That's it. And if a group of believers will still gather, we'll still show up. Trust and breathe. Why do I say breathe? Because in the Gospel of John, Jesus, when he imparts the Holy Spirit, he breathes it onto the disciples, and they breathing wind, air has always been how the Spirit is denoted in Scripture. So I was sitting next to a friend of mine, George Acevedo, who's a pastor down in Cape Coral, Florida, and George and I are friends, and I told him, I'm going to be preaching a sermon series about the Holy Spirit. Give me some, pastors are always swapping ideas. I mean, that's because you're desperate every week, right? I mean, every week you're desperate, so you're just always hunting. So I said, hey, George, this is coming up with you. He said, hey, tell him about the Apple Watch. I said, what about the Apple Watch? He said, the breathe function. Now, somebody gave me this watch some time ago, and it had this, I didn't do anything. It just started working. It has this breathe function. It's an app. It looks just like this on the phone. And what it does, if you've ever had one of these things, it's the craziest thing. It has a little interlocked circles, and they get bigger, and it taps your wrist. It goes, and it just pops on when it feels like it. And so it's like, breathe, breathe now. And it goes, and you're supposed to take a breath, and as you take a breath in, the little circle gets big, and you're supposed to pace your breath with the circle. And so you go like, and then the circle will get smaller and it'll start tapping down. And it wants you to take three or four deep breaths. And honestly, I was so offended. I just thought, you know what, Apple? I don't need that, okay? Because I've been breathing for a long time. I'm actually a breathing expert. I don't even think about breathing. It just happens. And so I got very fussy and very, you know, and just turned it off. I found the way to turn it off. It took me a few minutes, but I did it. I turned it off. And then so George the other day, he's like, hey, turn it back on. I said, why? He said, turn it on, and when it does it, don't think about breathing deeply. Think about breathing in the Holy Spirit. He said, it's a Christian app. He said, it's a Christian app. He said, turn it on. And I did, we were sitting together, and so I turned it on. And then since then, when it does this, I take it as a trust moment. I actually do breathe, because that's an ancient Christian discipline where people would take what's called a breath prayer. And the breath prayer might be, Lord Jesus Christ, on the intake, have mercy on me on the outflow. You sort of whisper that as you take the breath. Come, Holy Spirit, fill my life. I don't know about you, but when that randomly happens during my day, quite often, I'm not telling you that God is working with my watch. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, in my life, I need reminders of my glorious inheritance. Do you? Most of us do. Most of us are feeling overwhelmed. Most of us are feeling a little anxious. Most of us are sometimes feeling depressed. Most of us know what it is to have the regret of sin and to feel alienated from others. And what I'm telling you is, when you first believed you were marked with a seal and a deposit was made, and the deposit was made by Jesus, and Jesus made a deposit on that cross for your life, and you became a son or a daughter of God. So you can trust and you can breathe. Now look at the next verse. This is verse 17. I want you to read this in your mind. Just read this in your mind. Those of you at home, you can do the same thing. And what I want you to do is, what phrase pops out at you as you read this? Now let me read it out loud while you read it in your mind. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What phrase pops out in your mind? Get a little bit louder, because remember, I'm old. A spirit of wisdom and what?
Revelation.
Yeah, that's what popped. Thank you very much. That's a spirit of wisdom. Do you, raise your hand if you had a time last week when you thought, I wish I knew the answer, I wish I had some wisdom right now. Just show of hands. So look around. It's the majority of us. And so what Paul says, I'm praying for all of you. Sometimes we might pray for each other in the same regard. Praying for your church is a healthy and good thing. He says, I'm asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, the Creator, may give you the what?
Spirit.
But listen, this is why the Holy Spirit's got to be a part of your life, because the Spirit wants to give exactly what you saw. Wants to give you wisdom and what?
Revelation.
Now, revelation, I think, is the moment when you're trying to solve a hard issue in your life and you just think, I wish God would reveal this to me. Have you ever felt that? I feel it disproportionately when I feel alone. When I feel alone, I'm usually isolating myself along with feeling isolated. It's the both and of that. And that way, other believers can't really help me. You know, you've probably got people in your life that if you called them, they'd talk with you. But the other truth is, sometimes I need to not talk with anybody but the Holy Spirit. Because I've got friends and they're good, but when the Holy Spirit speaks into your life, that's powerful. I told you last week, there's a phrase that we use in the Christian faith, and it's a good phrase. You should develop a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our church tradition has used that for years and years. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that, but here's the deal. Jesus never said that. He did say, I call you friends. So he does talk in relational terms all the time. What Jesus taught is you need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he wanted you to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit because he said, I'm not going to be with you anymore. That's what he told his disciples. But I'll send the Holy Spirit who will remind you of everything that I have said. So in the Gospel of John, in the book of Acts, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit coming into your life. And I want to say to you, friends, if you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you will never be able to seek and find. Now, that phrase comes from Jesus. Seek and you will knock and the door will be. And many times in the Christian life, we're going through our daily life not seeking and therefore not finding, not knocking, and doors are not opening. Can you go back to that last verse? But if we'll seek, Paul says, that's when the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may what? Know Him better. So this is how you do get to know Jesus better. Now, I will tell you, one of the primary things that the Holy Spirit's going to use to help you know the will of God for your life is the Bible. And other sources are there too, other disciplines. But what I notice about most Christians, and I talked to a friend of mine who's a member of this church just yesterday, and he brought this up. I didn't bring it up. He said, you know, my small group is ending for the summer, and I know what that means. I said, what does that mean? He goes, it means I'm not going to be reading the Bible. I said, tell me about that. Why not? He goes, I don't know. When I'm not accountable to anybody, I just don't do it. Thought that was a pretty honest thing to say to your pastor. Right? He wasn't trying to put on airs. So what if you did this? What if this summer, because you're thinking about your summer, what if this summer you went online and you, there's a place called Bible Gateway. It's a website. And you can enroll in a reading plan. You put your email address in there. They will send you the reading of the day. And they'll email you a chapter every day. And if you click on it, the chapter will open on this portable device, this magic device. The Bible will open, and you can read about a chapter a day, which will take you no more than about 8 minutes. What if you had a small notebook? And when you read it, you just made note, like bullet form, what God was revealing to you. If you do this, I guarantee you that just about every single day, something is going to speak to you. I guarantee it. I know that because that's what happens when I do it. And I do this recently. I've been doing this on Audible, and that's been a new way for me to experience the Scriptures, to have it read out loud. That's been really helpful for me lately. I'm in the Levitical code, and God is speaking to me. Is that not amazing? Like, it's just so horrible to take a long walk and listen to the Levitical code, and I'm like, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Like, if I have to hear any more of this. But then along the way, something will pop in. I'll think, isn't that interesting? And there'll just be this little word. By the way, do not buy yourself a big notebook. Whatever you do, don't get a big notebook because you won't be able to fill a page and then you'll feel like you're a bad Christian. Buy a small notebook, fill most of the page, and then you'll feel like you're a really deeply spiritual person. That's it, okay? Go here, all right? Just keep in the lanes. Okay, so that's how we have to do this. Now, you can also read a book. Your clergy or your pastors are going to put out a book list and the e-note soon to sort of point you to some great spiritual books that you might read over the summer. Summer's a great time for reading. Why not let it be this reading along with everything else you do? I read a lot of books, so I hope you do too. Next thing, that was seeking you can find. Then look at verse 18 and 19. Paul says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you are called. Read the rest of it. And his holy people and is incomparably for all of us who believe. What phrases are popping out in your mind? As you read that, what's popping out? You're in glorious inheritance. Now, notice, watch this. Something different is going to pop out when you read it than when folks up here read it. Somebody just said, glorious inheritance. Now, why would you say that? Well, that's a beautiful thing, right? Again, that's back to that inheritance thing. What else pops out? Incomparably great power. His incomparably great power. Have you ever felt like you needed that? Yeah. I feel that I need God's incomparably great power disproportionately when I feel alone. Can I tell you, when I feel really alone, maybe this is your experience, I also feel really weak. I just feel like life is just steamrolling me. Do you ever have that? Do you all ever have that? And so Paul here, he says, hey, I'm praying. You know what caught my attention? That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Jesus said, if you've got ears, may those who have ears let them hear. May those who have eyes let them see. And he wasn't just speaking about these eyes and these ears. I think he's really talking about the eyes of your heart, whether the soul, your soul was seeing and hearing what God was doing around you. And so the Spirit of God has to minister to our spirit, but what he's saying is part of the inheritance is a what? What kind of power? An incomparably great power. It's a remarkable power. And I don't know about you, but there are a lot of weeks when I'm like, I could use a little bit of that stuff right now. If I am not experiencing power, it is because I am not seeking it as a believer. The question is not, is God available? The question is, am I available? And I would argue that the more lonely you feel, the less available you become to God in this power. Those cycles of depression, those cycles of crisis, those cycles when we feel like people have abandoned us, cycles of injustice, make us feel very alone. And that's when we lose power at the exact moment when we've got to gain power. So there's a story was written up in the New York Times, but it was about a police officer. Oh, here's the third point. The third point is the Holy Spirit does what? Imparts power. And so there is this issue of trusting and breathing. There is this issue of seeking and finding, but we also have to trust that the Holy Spirit actually has what we seek. July 12, 1986, Stephen McDonald is a 29-year-old police officer, young guy, young family. He's in Central Park, some bikes have been stolen. He walks up to question three youths to see if they know anything about these bikes that have been stolen. One, the oldest one, he was 15 years old at the time, pulls out a gun and shoots McDonald three times. He's taken to the hospital. When he gets to the hospital, doctors and surgeons work with him. His wife comes to the hospital, and the doctors walk out and say, your husband's going to be paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of his life. And that was true. He spent the next 18 months in the hospital. He spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. It was all over the newspapers, in the news. A few years later, he's back in the headlines again, this time because he publicly forgave the shooter. And he felt that it was important for him to come out as publicly as the crime was public, so the forgiveness should be public. And McDonald explained that at that time, it was in January of 2017, McDonald was about to die, and he knew he was about to die. And so he explained why he wanted to publicly forgive this young man who shot him. He said, looking back and pondering on my life since that time, it was clear to me that God wanted me to do something. All God wanted was the opportunity to use my life. God just needed my yes to what I was being asked to do, and that was made possible by prayer. I mean, you can imagine it'd be pretty hard to forgive this guy, wouldn't you agree? I would find that, again, how alone did he feel the first day he was out of the hospital, sitting in a wheelchair, not going to work, doing the thing that probably gave him vocational identity? So we could argue that he actually felt like he lost identity in this. And so he said God wanted to do something, and he said it was made possible by prayer, and it was that simple. Family and friends that God put in my life, their prayers for me, God spoke and said, will you love this young man who shot you? Will you do that? He said, I realized the answer needed to be yes, and the best way I could love him was to forgive him. But he said, left to my own forgiveness and my own abilities, I don't think I would have ever done it, and I would have died a lot sooner than I did, than I'm going to. It was said in 2017. His son later reflected on the value of his life, the power of this father's life. He said, my dad used to call me, his son's a New York City police officer now, a sergeant, and he said, my dad used to call me every morning at 5 a.m. to wish me well, tell me to be safe. He said, my dad used to come to Boston once a week when I was in college to visit me at lunch. He said, my dad's life was unbelievable. But could it be that only 3 years after he lost his ability, his mobility, he offered his forgiveness? Can you go back one slide? Look at the last phrase. That was his incomparably great power. For those who what? Do you understand what's available to you for your life? Right now, you're thinking about something that God's been asking you to do, and what you're thinking is, that guy forgave somebody who took his mobility, and I'm holding on to this. And you don't feel like you can do it, and you don't think it's possible, and you don't think you're ever going to do it, you don't think you're ever going to overcome it, you don't think it's ever going to change. And what Paul's saying to you is, that is not true if you believe and you trust, and you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. There is what type of power available to you? Incomparably great, and that is a part of your glorious inheritance. And you and I have to access it, and it's not going to always be immediate, and we sometimes have to wait for it. There are some things in life right now. I'm waiting, and I'm trying to have a good attitude while I wait. Do you ever have that? Can I tell you something? I need a little power for that. Tom's never going to conjure that up on his own, but the Holy Spirit can give it to me. So you know what I do? I trust and I breathe. I seek and I try to find. You know, David, also down, also broken. David has another psalm. He has many other psalms. And to be frank, the scholars are not sure if David wrote all the psalms that are attributed to him, but they are attributed to him, so I'm going with that right now. But the one I think sounds like David from my reading is Psalm 145. And I've taken just a couple sections. So you remember Meg read Psalm 51, and you remember how, like, oh, that was really hard. Now think about David walking with the Lord, being renewed, being redeemed. Now he gets to a place in his life and he writes a new Psalm 145. And he says, I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever. Imagine him writing this. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all of his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord. And your followers, your faithful followers will praise you. Because the Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all that he does. The Lord helps the fallen. Did David need to learn that lesson? He's gracious in all that he does. He lifts up those who are bent beneath their loads. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He's filled with kindness. And the Lord is close to those who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth, and so I will praise the Lord. May everything on the earth bless his holy name. Amen. What if your life was like David's? What if your life had a lot of ups and downs, which it already has, but what if it ended in a psalm of a testimony of how good God's been to you with his incomparable power and his glorious inheritance? Amen.